The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 29, and it's page 31 in the book's Bible in the church. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel's daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as an attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban, another 7 years. God bless his reading.
As has already been mentioned, we're going through this part of Genesis, from Genesis 25 to 35. And this morning we've reached chapter 29. And 29 is an interesting chapter. It could be described as a bit of a TV soap. It's got all the elements of a TV soap. It's got polygamy, treachery, deception, and it's got this love triangle. And yet, through this very broken, dysfunctional family, God is working. And more than that, through a family like this, he's going to bless the whole world. Jacob essentially here is a bit of a runaway. He's a fugitive. He's had to flee from his brother Esau, and he ends up almost 600 miles away. And yet, in spite of being a runaway, in spite of being a deceiver, in spite of being so far away from his home, God is working out his plan for Jacob's life. And I think the great thing for me about this chapter is that it demonstrates that God is always at work in our lives. But it also demonstrates that even in the midst of our messy lives, he guides us towards his intended purpose for our lives. God doesn't just work, as we will see, through people that would be model citizens or exactly almost perfect people. He works through broken people. He works through messy people, even deceivers. There are three main themes in this chapter, and I want to just have a look at these. First of all, God's providence, and we'll talk about that in a minute. I wonder if the slide could maybe be brought up there. Then the fact that Jacob falls in love, and then thirdly, the deceiver deceived. The chapter starts with the words, "Then Jacob continued on his journey." It tells us a few things. It tells us he's on a journey, but it kind of hints that in order to understand it, we've got to think about what comes before that. This is a continuing story. So what's been happening before that? And what's been happening before that, of course, was in chapter 28. Jacob had this amazing experience. And in verse 16, it says, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep," and remember, that was a sleep in which he had a dream and he saw this ladder going from earth to heaven. He thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." That's very descriptive. And it tells us a lot about Jacob's attitude towards that experience. He said it was awesome. He said, "The Lord is in this place." He called it the house of God and the gate of heaven. That's an amazing description of what was an amazing experience or encounter for him. What do you do after you've had an amazing encounter with God? Do you stay there? "This is so awesome. I just want to be here forever." Well, that is not actually how God wants us to live our lives. He gives us these experiences, but he intends us to live our lives. And that's why we see, after that encounter, Jacob just gets on with life and he continues his journey. Let's not forget what that would mean, to take a journey like that at this time in history. Jim last week told us that it would be dangerous, and of course it was long. And I think we are really, really spoiled these days. I know that I couldn't do my job without sat-nav. But Jacob here couldn't Google Laban's farm and then print out the route telling him where to go. He couldn't key the address for Laban's farm, even if he had it, into sat-nav. He didn't have any sat-nav. But actually, Jacob had something better than that, or more accurately, someone better than that. Rather than Google or sat-nav, he had God. And we know that. And we know it by going back to the previous chapter again, where God says to him in verse 15 of chapter 28, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. So if you like, for Google and for sat-nav, read God. And we see that. We see that from verse 2 onwards. Look at what develops from verse 2. He happens upon a well, where there happens to be some shepherds who happen to be from Haran, and they happen to know Laban. As Jacob is talking to them, Rachel happens to come along. Is that just a series of coincidences? Well, if it is, it's a whole load of coincidences. Or is it something else? Well, I suggest, of course, it most definitely is something else. It is not a series of coincidences. It's the first point that we're going to look at, God's providence. That's a term maybe we use in church, we use it in Christian circles, and it's very, very unhelpful to use it without any explanation. So what is God's providence? Well, it's the belief that God actively guides and directs the world and individual lives towards his ultimate purpose. That things don't happen by random chance or simply fate. Now, I don't know about you, but when I consider some of the people in our world who are in power at the moment, I'm really glad that things don't happen by random chance or fate. This whole world that we live in is being looked after by God's providence. And that includes each one of our lives individually. The Bible teaches that God sovereignly works out his purpose in the circumstances of history. Ephesians 1 and 11 says he makes everything work out according to his plan. If we want to describe God's providence in another way, we could say that God ordains all our circumstances and uses them to shape us into his purposes, but also into the image of his Son, Jesus. What I want to look at for a short time this morning is the fact that God uses certain things to shape us in our lives. The first thing he uses is circumstances. He also uses consequences, including the consequences of our sin. He uses difficult people in our lives to shape us. He uses time. He's never in any hurry. And he uses all of these things together to shape us. And let's look at the first of these. God uses circumstances. I believe this is what is happening here. And what God is doing is he's fulfilling the promise that he made to Jacob in the previous chapter. I will watch over you wherever you go. So in one sense, you could see what is happening here as Jacob's personal quest as he was told to go and find a wife. That sounds very crude, but that's exactly what he was told to do by his mother and by his father. But there's something much bigger, a much larger picture here. It's actually the story of God dealing with Jacob and through all of these circumstances, shaping him. God is orchestrating events to fulfill his purposes, not just for Jacob, but for his family and then the whole world as he blesses the whole world through Jacob's family. And for me, one of the biggest encouragements here is the fact that God does work through flawed people. And through flawed people, he can actually achieve his purposes. And our human actions, even when they're sinful and even when they're wrong, can't thwart God's plans. That's how great, that's how awesome he actually is. But actually, something further was happening here. God was not just watching over him wherever he went, but God was going before him. Before he got to the well, all of these things had been put in place. Before he was ever going to have his first contact with Laban, so many things had happened that God had put in place. None of these were happening either by coincidence or accident. They were happening according to God's providential, if you like, plan. I wonder if you've ever had an experience in your life when you have seen God going before you, when your life has been really uncertain, the way forward in your life is really unclear, you just aren't sure where your life is going. Maybe even can't make any sense of it. But as you take the next step, you discover that God has been preparing the way all along. And as you take each step, you discover that he's put things in place all the way through to accomplish what he wants in your life. I've experienced that in quite a lot of occasions, and mainly it's been in the area of employment. I want to share with you an experience 12 years ago when Beryl and I left Faith Mission, and we genuinely had no idea what was going to happen next. We just knew that it was right to take voluntary redundancy. It was too early to retire, and just for your information, and to stop a lot of questions, it's still too early for me to retire. So maybe that'll stop the questions. Within 2 months, God moved me into my present job that had never been even on the horizon, or certainly not on my horizon. Of course, it wasn't on God's horizon, but it certainly wasn't on mine. I had no knowledge or even the prospect of the present job that I'm in. But it was always there in God's plan. You know, trusting God in that kind of situation takes away anxiety. Now, let me qualify that this morning by saying that I'm not sharing this experience and saying I'm putting myself up as a great model of trust. I trusted, I wasn't anxious. I was extremely anxious at that time. Looking at myself and looking at circumstances, for me, what I saw was the prospect of forced early retirement. So I was very anxious. But see, if we don't worry and we trust, it saves us a whole load of really what is unnecessary anxiety. What we see here is, I don't know if you've noticed, in this passage, God is not mentioned. Very unusual. We get it in places like Esther, but it's very unusual. God is not mentioned, and yet God is present all the way through it. How is he present? Well, he's present because he's working behind the scenes in Jacob's life, and he's guiding his circumstances, and he's shaping his character through these circumstances. I'm sure there have been times in your life when you've thought, God isn't, he's not present. Where is he? The facts, if we ignore the feelings, the facts are that he always is present. In Jacob's case, Jacob knew he must be present because he had just received reassurance and a promise in the earlier chapter, wherever you go, I'll be with you and I will never leave. Now, we have that same promise. So when God doesn't seem to be present, he is. And what he's doing is he's working behind the scenes in our lives as well, exactly the same as he was doing with Jacob. God has made a promise to all of us to bless us if we trust in Jesus. And we, if we're being honest, that's appealing. The idea of blessing is very, very appealing to us. The trouble is that we don't always read the fine print. And we don't realize that that blessing sometimes will come through discipline. And to bless us and to use us to be a blessing to other people, God has to break us from our independence, from our dependence on ourselves, and get us to learn obedience through sometimes the things we suffer. That even happened to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5 and 8. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. So consequences are used to shape us. Circumstances are used to shape us in our lives, but so are consequences. God uses consequences. If we look at the story of what was happening in this chapter, things went really well for Jacob for about a month. He fell head over heels in love with Rachel. Life was taking a turn for the better. His past seemed to be behind him. Laban was giving him a really warm welcome. And Uncle Laban was even saying to him that he was his bone and flesh. You are my bone and my flesh. He was part of the family. It was just going really, really well. Rebecca's scheme to deny or steal the birthright from Esau seemed to be working. Telling Jacob to flee seemed all to be working. And he was getting treated a bit like a son by Laban. So I think Jacob probably at this stage was getting a little bit complacent, thinking, this is great, I've got away with it all. But God never lets us sin and walk away without consequences. He forgives us, and he forgives us the eternal penalty of our sin when we trust in Jesus, but he doesn't remove all the present consequences. You see, if he did, we would take sin lightly. And we wouldn't deal with it at its very root in our lives. It may take a while for the seeds of that sin to sprout some consequences, but they will come. Jacob tells Laban that he will serve 7 years for his daughter Rachel. He's in love, and he's happy to serve 7 years for her. Laban agrees to the deal, but doesn't tell him there's a catch to it. And Jacob's been caught out by the fact there's some fine print in there that he hasn't noticed. Because he didn't realize there was a custom there. And the custom was that the older daughter had to be married first. And at the end of the 7 years, Jacob gets a shock. And it must have been quite a shock. Let's face it. Waking up in the morning, and you're with the wrong person. The catch had sprung, and Jacob ends up with Leah instead of Jacob as his wife. What has happened here? What has happened is that the deceiver has been deceived. He's met his match in Laban. Laban, if you like, has out-Jacobed Jacob, and Jacob is reaping what he has sown. Very, very interesting. There's a tremendous irony in what Jacob says. Why have you deceived me? You can almost sense the indignant tone to the voice. How could you possibly deceive me? A person who deceived people all his life didn't like to be on the other end of deceit. So God can use the consequences of our sin in order to shape us. And he also uses difficult people to shape us. This is maybe one of the most difficult things of all. None of us like to be involved with difficult people. We find difficult people irritating. They test our patience, and we sometimes want to just avoid them. Well, Laban proved to be quite a difficult person. After all of the niceness at the beginning to Jacob, Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says, "We all need a Laban in our lives." That's actually quite a strange statement, because we certainly don't want a Laban in our lives. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be outdone like that. We don't want to have to deal with difficult people. And yet Derek Kidner is really saying here, when we come across difficult people in our lives, it is difficult, but it brings about good if we are prepared to allow God to bring good out of it. It's not enjoyable, but that is often how God works in our lives to sandpaper off the rough edges. It may be it's an employer who's difficult, or a fellow employee who's difficult. I think we've probably all had that. It could be a family member. It could be a neighbour. But God uses difficult people sometimes to shape his people. God takes time to shape us. This is maybe the biggest struggle I've had with God all my life. It's very irritating that God insists on his timetable, not mine. And God takes time sometimes to answer prayer. He takes time to act when we think there's an urgent situation. It should be done quickly. Why is he waiting? And we'll find as we go through life, and I'm sure you've found it, that God is never in a hurry. And he never deviates from his timetable. When Jacob's mother sent him away, she says, "Go to Haran for a few days." Jacob didn't realize that that few days would end up being a 20-year stint. But that's how it turned out. Because God wanted that 20 years in order to train him and to shape him. We see that all through the Bible. Joseph spent his 20s in an Egyptian jail. Israel spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt. Moses spent 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness. Can you think of anything more boring than that? And another 40 in the wilderness with a very stubborn, rebellious nation. David spent his 20s running from a mad king, King Saul. And I think the reason why we struggle with this is that we have a time perspective on everything. We see it through time that is temporary. God sees it from an eternal perspective, and his training is not normally a 9-week course. It takes the long haul to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Just as you're now thinking, this is so depressing, there's nothing good here, difficult people, a long time, consequences to my sin, let's get to the next point. No matter what God does in our lives, he can't help but show grace. And when he's in the process of shaping us and in the process of disciplining us, he will never do it without grace, because he can't. It's in his nature. In the midst of all this, did God show any grace to Jacob? Well, he gave him a woman that he loved. He blessed him with 12 sons and some daughters. He blessed him financially despite all of Laban's tricks. And then he returned him safely to the land of Canaan. And when he got there, this brother he'd had to flee from received him without a trace of revenge. That's God's grace. Jacob's love for Rachel was also God's gracious provision that I somehow think would have softened these hard years of preparation and training. I want to just sum up all of this now in a conclusion that brings about the application of all this for us. And there's five things I want to look at. First of all, the need for us and the wisdom for us in our lives to recognize and submit to God's hand in the daily events of our lives. Things don't just happen to us. You haven't had a spell of especially bad luck. God arranges your circumstances in order to shape you. You know, we all tend to see God's hand in the big crises in our lives. But it's important to see his hand in the little irritations. Car trouble. The sick child who forces you to change your plan. Interruptions in your life. Even things like yesterday when my printer wouldn't work and I couldn't get my notes printed. And I had to go away into Haymarket to use the printer in our office when I did not want to visit that place on a Saturday. All of these things can become things that we lose our temper over, or things that we see as God trying to create patience and character in our lives. The next one, submit to God when you reap the consequences of your sin. Very important that we see here that when God does this, it isn't punishment, it's correction. He does it in order to teach us just how serious sin is. And if you're anything like me, you tend to excuse yourself and blame other people for the things you've got wrong. A deceiver doesn't think deception is all that bad until he gets deceived himself. Jacob is really shocked that Laban could pull such a dirty trick on a nice guy like him. He had had to walk away from home because he had pulled a dirty trick on his own brother. Sometimes we see what we want to see. And sometimes God lovingly allows us to suffer the consequences of our sin that we might see ourselves accurately and turn away from that sin. And thirdly, don't run from the difficult people in your life until God gives you the okay. Very important that that last little bit is in there. Sometimes it's right to walk away or run away from difficult people. But sometimes we're apt to do that too quickly, or our timing can actually be wrong. The time came when God said to Jacob, leave Laban and return to Canaan. And that was okay. He had God's say-so for it, and he had God's permission that the timing was right. That's a difficult one. We just want to get away and get out of these situations. Hang on, because God may have still some other things to do in your life. Fourthly, persevere over the long haul. Christianity isn't a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. And we want instant answers to our problems, particularly in an age that believes in quick and instant gratification. Settle in for the long haul and allow God to work in your life. And lastly, thank God for the gracious blessings he bestows despite our sin. There's something else missing in this chapter. God isn't mentioned, but neither is there any mention at any point of Jacob thanking God for anything. When he got to that well and things turned out brilliantly, he didn't thank God. He just took it as it's happened, this is really helpful. Please remember to thank God for the blessings he gives us through his grace, despite who we are and despite the fact that we don't deserve these blessings. I hope these are very helpful to you, as they have been to me as I've been thinking about it in the past few weeks. And let's be really encouraged that God can work and does work through rascals, and that he does work through people who have messy lives, because that gives us encouragement, because all of our lives are very, very messy. Let's pray. Father, we know that your word is given to us, and it's given not just to inform, but to transform. And it's given with the purpose that we would learn from the lives of the people we read about. It's amazing that it is such a holy book, and yet it's full of stories of unholy people. And that gives us encouragement. We are unholy people. And yet we know that you can and you will use us and your service. Sometimes that will necessitate a time of preparation, training, discipline that won't be pleasant. But we thank you that we know you're a God of love who always deals in grace and who has a purpose to everything, absolutely everything he does. Help us to take a challenge from today, but help us also to be encouraged as we go forward in our lives to serve you in the name of Jesus. Amen.